Happy Sabbath, dear ones. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath gathering. And a welcome to each one gathered here for our youth and adult Sabbath school time, those listening on the phone, and to the recording. Glad to have you in fellowship. And who would like to offer opening prayer for our service? Please go right ahead.
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Almighty God, for the immense blessings that you are pouring out on us in this beautiful Sabbath day. We thank you, dear Lord, for giving us all strength to be able to come together and praise holy. We thank you for the healings that have gone forth to those who are not doing well, for the great news that we have, your grace, by dear sister. We thank you, Almighty God, for all the uplifting that you do in our lives, and even as it was mentioned in the Desire of Ages, of the agencies of the holy angels to camp around those who love you. We are praying now, dear Lord, you please open up our hearts and minds to receive what it is that we need to receive from your holy word by your grace. We pray that you please hungry for your word, hungry for prayer, and for fellowship, to pray for one another, to love one with a godly love. And so, Lord God, we pray that throughout the rest of this Sabbath day, help us to truly keep our minds on you and on things of heaven. Bless you in all things, and give you all praise. And we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. We are continuing in our study book, Christ Object Lessons. We're currently in chapter 15, titled, This Man Receiveth Sinners, or in the subsection, The Lost Piece of Silver. And we ended last time about halfway down on page 195. To the paragraph that starts out, there are fathers and mothers. And the last thing that we were discussing is just as Christ is the shepherd of the flock and he protects the flock, if one sheep is lost, he goes out and searches for it. So in a similar way, parents of children are like caretakers of their flock, their little flock. And if one of their children is lost, does not realize their dire straits and situations that they're in, the parents especially should do everything that they can to seek and to save that lost child. But we also learned that in their searching, they need to first focus on themselves. Are they the ones responsible for their child choosing to go in a worldly way or in a direction that is against Christ? If so, then the parents need to bring their lives, their family rules, and the home situation into compliance with God's word. And once that has taken place, then they're in a much better state to seek and to save that lost child. And so you can see that there's work to do, not just to bring the lost one back, but for our own hearts and lives as well, to bring us back if we as parents have strayed from God's word. So it's actually a all-around examination, and thus it's an all-around salvation. So that's where we left off, and now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. There are fathers and mothers who long to labor in some foreign mission field. There are many who are active in Christian work outside the home, while their own children are strangers to the Savior and His love. The work of winning their children for Christ, many parents trust to the minister or the Sabbath school teacher. But in doing this, they are neglecting their own God-given responsibility. The education and training of their children to be Christians is the highest service that parents can render to God. It is a work that demands patient labor, a lifelong diligent and persevering effort. By a neglect of this trust, we prove ourselves unfaithful stewards. No excuse for such neglect will be accepted by God. Pretty powerful warnings there. Are there any thoughts or comments? Please feel free. So what is one of the highest services that parents can render to God in their life? Educating and training their children to be followers of Christ. This, of course, is going to take patience. It is lifelong, because you're always going to be a father or a mother to your children. That's for life. It's going to take a diligent and persevering effort. Quite a responsibility, but also quite a reward when your child or children have accepted Christ as their Savior. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
But those who have been guilty of neglect are not to despair. The woman whose coin was lost searched until she found it. So in love, faith, and prayer, let parents work for their households, until with joy they can come to God saying, "Behold, I am the children whom the Lord hath given me." Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18.
Amen. And that's why this parable is so beautiful. Because it doesn't leave you with the aspect that the woman never found the coin. It leaves you with the joy that she did find it after careful search, and that others were rejoicing with her. So she's not alone. Others recognize the great joy of finding and restoring the lost coin. They can empathize, they can sympathize with it. Perhaps they went through the same experience And so we see that if in love and through faith and much prayer, parents are to work for their households, we're left with the promise, until with joy they can come to God with their children. So even in this paragraph, we're given the promise that if parents with love, faith, and much prayer work for their children, that they will finally be able to bring them to God. Just like in the parable, the woman found the coin. The shepherd found the sheep. So we have the promise that if we do all that we can as parents, God will honor our efforts and our children will be converted. Isn't that a wonderful promise, dear ones? Especially to those parents that are concerned for their children or one or more of their children. If we do all we can, then we can rely upon God to do the rest. Praise God. Are there any thoughts, comments, or questions, dear one?
Parents, I like to share a comment. Parents love me. Parents' love can also be parents' love can also can be found also even in the animal kingdom, and this comment I have goes along on with that. It's more info about the lizard, but the lesson is about the reproduction, how parents even care for the young, just as God-fearing and even regular and parents in today's world also do the same. It says here that almost all lizards lay eggs. The female lizard may lay several clutches of 3 to 8 eggs during breeding season. For each batch of eggs, she digs a hole in the dirt, after which she turns around and lays her eggs. Next, she buries them, pressing down the dirt diligently with her snout. She fills the hole up so well that it is impossible to see where the eggs were laid. It can remind us how it was impossible to tell where the lost coin was by looking. A diligent search only would uncover it. Some lizards leave their eggs in very simple nests. The female skink lays her eggs and coils around them. She will try driving away any enemies that may bother her eggs. If the eggs get scattered about, she gathers them together again. The gathering together of the eggs can remind us of how the woman who lost her coin in her house swept up or gathered the coin, gathered the dust and rubbish until she found the coin. Some female lizards hold the eggs inside their bodies until they hatch. Then they give birth like mammals do. The young will take nourishment from the mother until born. However, after birth, the female lizard does not nurse the young or care for them. Scientists that study the common iguana in Panama learned some interesting things about their nesting habits. There on an island in Gatun Lake, many iguanas come to dig a nest for their eggs. The female iguana swims 32 feet or 10 meters to the island. Since the female's body is crammed with eggs, it does not leave much room inside her for food. This means that she must invest as little energy as possible in her nesting activities. Once she starts digging diligently, she must rest frequently. She has to leave her partially completed burrow to go and lie in the sun. The problem with this is that another female iguana may take over the burrow while the real owner is gone to rest. For this reason, nest building among the common iguanas is often a game of musical burrows, with several lizards digging on the same nest over a period of days. The lizard that does the final digging is the one who gets the privilege of laying her eggs there. After the female has laid her eggs, she crawls out head first, diligently scratching dirt down behind her as she comes out. Frequently, she turns and shovels loose dirt into the tunnel with her head, pressing it down diligently with her snout. After she has filled up the whole tunnel, you might think she would be satisfied, but no. She then scratches and fills in small arrows around the nest, so that it is difficult to see where the original nest is. This extra digging confuses enemies that might be in the area. Sometimes when she is digging these false nests, she may accidentally unearth some eggs laid earlier by another lizard. Or worse yet, diligent digging by one female may completely bury another female that is deep down in her nest laying eggs. If the buried iguana lacks the strength to dig herself out, she may suffocate to death. It reminds us how some people unconsciously do things that endanger the spiritual lives of others. The victims must be diligently searched out and rescued before it is too late, just as the woman diligently searched for the lost coin. Lizard babies grow quickly on a diet of insects, spiders, and worms. They reach adult size by the end of their second summer. Lizards eat similar to snakes. However, some eat plants. The marine iguanas of the Galapagos Islands eat algae. When the tide goes down, they eat the algae off the rocks. Most kinds of lizards eat insects and small animals. The African chameleon has a long tongue coiled up in its mouth. It reaches out very quickly to catch insects. The tongue is mucus-coated and sticky and traps the insect and quickly brings it into its mouth in less than one-third of a second. This is somewhat like Satan catching his victim. It would be a serious calamity, and its recovery would cause great rejoicing. The role of the chameleon's in tongue in selecting its diet can remind us that we need to use our tongues as God intended. Your usefulness as laborers for God in the work of recovering perishing souls depends much on your success in overcoming appetite. This text is found in Councils on Diet and Foods, page 162. Controlling our appetite will give us insight as how to reach souls. It will also help us to control our tongues that our speech might draw others to Christ. So we see here how mother iguanas care for their very young. If they didn't and dig up their nest, then there's no way they can keep their future babies to be safe if when they hatch. And also if they didn't keep them inside, then they would either freeze or been killed by the intense heat of the sun. That's why both options are necessary in order for the young to stay alive. Reading the info sees how the iguana cares for its young, as all animals do. And that even shows God cares for them. After all, He made them and us. And also we see the info that if it loses one, it goes out to go look for it. Just as the shepherd went out to go look for his missing sheep and the woman with the missing coin. And through diligence, through all three, they were able to find them, return it back, return their property back to safety. If we diligently search through the scriptures, through the Bible, we find something that we didn't know we actually own. And even if we do, it's our responsibility to even use our tongues, like the reading said, to have people find in themselves those to trust in God more than themselves, and that they may have the integrity and the right in heart, or to go find out more about God and see how they can be of service and how they can and come to Him in order to be saved from themselves and their sins, and even from Satan, if he intends to end them as a target. And just as our parents cared for us, and God cares for us too, that's how he is diligent in his quest to keep us safe from harm, and even in educate us more to be like him, and that we may be prepped for when we reach new earth, when in this new heaven where there will be no calamity of any kind. And through Christ's parable, and even and through the insights of learn about of the lizard's reproduction and method of protecting its young, we're seeing how God truly admires us and even wants us to be safe in His arms and be close to Him, so we can be protected from all sorts of dangers. And that's the comment that I want to give.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. I remember, this has got to be like 20 years or more ago. I was walking on one of the logging roads that was by the house. And I noticed that there was a baby jay that had fallen out of the nest, or had tested its wings and it wasn't strong enough to keep it afloat. Anyways, it was on the ground and it was right by the road. And so I stopped and was looking at it, and it remained as still as possible, but one thing I noticed is that there were two blue jays that were squawking up a storm. They were dancing around and flitting around, trying to keep my attention from their baby jay that was on the ground. So it wasn't just one parent, it was both. But they were doing everything they could to try and protect their baby jay. So here we see that the baby jay had left the nest, was lost at that point, but the parents were doing everything they could to protect it and to keep it safe. And so that reveals in nature what human parents are to be doing for one of their lost babies. They are to do everything they can unitedly to try and bring that lost child safety. And there wasn't any way that the baby jay could come back up to the nest, but the parents were doing what they could to protect it. And so if you happen to be a single family, a single parent, then do everything that you possibly can to protect your children if they should leave the home or wander away from home. Bring them to the Savior. And that was something that the Blue Jay parents were doing everything that they could. They weren't out there trying to find food. They weren't out there with a careless attitude. We told you not to leave the nest, and here you went and left the nest. Well, now you're on your own. Good luck. We'll pray for you. They didn't take that kind of attitude. Their concern was more for the welfare of their baby Jay than it was for their own welfare. It's quite an object lesson. Any other thoughts or comments? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
This is true home missionary work, and it is as helpful to those who do it as those for whom it is done. By our faithful interest for the home circle, we are fitting ourselves to work for the members of the Lord's family with whom, if loyal to Christ, we shall see live through eternal ages. For our brethren and sisters in Christ, we are now to show the same interest that as members of one family, we have for one another.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So true home missionary work extends beyond the home into the Lord's family, those with whom we fellowship with. So as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to show the same interest that we do for members of our family. We're to show that same interest for members of our church family. So if we exhibit missionary work for our children, that prepares us to be effectual missionary workers outside of the home. So let's just reverse it. If we neglect our children, if we do not have a overwhelming interest that they become saved, then we are not prepared to be missionary workers outside the home. So you can now understand that if God has blessed you with children, He really desires that you become the best missionaries to seek and to save the lost all around the world. But your preparation work to be missionaries for others begins in the home. So if God has blessed you with children, it's so that He can bless your efforts at bringing conversion to your children so that He may then use you to spread the message far and wide. So children are a blessing of the Lord, not just to you individually, but to the world, if you become first home missionaries and then world missionaries. Quite an honor and quite a responsibility. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
And God designs that all this shall fit us to labor for still others. As our sympathies shall broaden and our love increase, we shall find everywhere a work to do. God's great human household embraces the world, and none of its members are to be passed by with neglect.
Amen. So it can extend beyond just the home circle to the church family, and it can extend beyond the church family to the world. That parents become fitted up to be missionaries in the church and missionaries in the world by first being missionaries in their family. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Wherever we may be, there the lost piece of silver waits our search. We are seeking for it. Are we seeking for it? Day by day we meet with those who take no interest in religious things. We talk with them. We visit among them. Do we show an interest in their spiritual welfare? Do we present Christ to them as the sin-pardoning Savior? With our own hearts warm with the love of Christ, do we tell them about that love? If we do not, how shall we meet these souls, lost, eternally lost, when with them we stand before the throne of God?
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Pretty solemn, isn't it? Any thoughts? Any comments, Stuart?
Yes. Blessed Sabbath, my brother. Along the line of what we are actually taking in with this reading, many of us that are trying to do the work that the Lord has placed in our responsibility, we know that we are up against the world and all of its entreaties, and take, for instance, the communication system like the TV, which is a very strong distraction upon those that you are trying to give the gospel to, and it becomes competitive because they are more attractive to this type of information that has more time period daily to your small little moment of trying to bring and to open their eyes to be fed upon the truth, upon the gospel, and upon the life-saving benefit of it to their lives. And we realize that we have to work deeper, more convincing, to distract them away from this mean that is so dangerous and so attractive to them. And we have to really get on our knees and pray that the Lord will give us an insight and wisdom to take them away from this main attraction that is worldwide, where the majority are interested in watching. And this is something that presently I face, but I never give up and cease to make an impression to them of this opportunity that is brought to them so that they won't be lost.
Amen. Understand, dear brother. There wasn't any TV in Ellen White's day, but there was novels, books, so on. And Ellen White talks about the attractive, almost spellbinding influence that novels had versus reading the scriptures or spiritual books. She talks about novels having such an attraction that the contemplation of reading the Bible or reading religious books paled in comparison. And so she talked about the more you read novels, the less interest you have for reading the scriptures. But the opposite is also true. The more you read the scriptures, the less interest you have for novels. So that same attraction for novels can be multiplied 10 or 100 times in focusing upon the television. That same attractive power, spellbinding power of watching television versus reading the scriptures or other religious books still applies today. So those who spend a lot of time in television really have no interest in reading the scriptures. Those who read the scriptures will have less interest in the television. So it's like they're both at opposing sides. They're both in conflict with each other. So it was novels in Ellen White's day. In our day, it's television or theaters or anything that can attract your mind away from the scriptures. The devil is going to utilize, and his spellbinding power, his deceptive influence, will be connected with those things. Because the more time you spend in the television or in any other area than the scriptures, the less you're gonna wanna read the scriptures. The more time you spend in the scriptures, the less you're gonna wanna spend in these other attractive, diversions. So very true, dear brother. And how do you get the youth, how do you get the young to recognize that there's greater value in the wisdom of God than there is in what they see or what they read in other sources? It's a battle and a march. But God gives extra grace, and he still works miracles. Go ahead, Sister Joan.
Okay, there you go, Mom.
Good morning, everyone.
thank you so much for your prayers. And getting back to how parents can influence children and talking about animals in particular, years ago we were visiting Colorado, and there's a place in Colorado called Grand Mesa. It's 11,237 feet above sea level, and it's perfectly flat on top, this mountain. We went up to the top, and there was all kinds of alpine flowers and beautiful little lakes and everything at this altitude. And as I was walking along, kind of behind me, it was a little brown bird, like a quail, was trying to get my attention by flopping around on the ground and just was an attraction. And I thought to myself, this little bird's trying to keep me away from her nest. So I turned around and looked the other direction, and sure enough, there was a little nest on the ground hidden away in the cleft of a rock. And so when I saw what she was trying to do, I turned around and left the area so I wouldn't bother them. But it's so true how God has built this love for people, in particularly parents or children. And praise the Lord, that was quite a memorable thing to see. And I just wanted to say it's so good to be back home and praise God for such a loving family as you are. I really appreciate and love you. Big hugs.
Amen. Amen. Thanks for sharing.
Yeah, we love you too, my dear twin. Very, very much.
Amen. Yeah, the mother or the father bird was sacrificing their life in order to save their children. So you can see where that principle of self-sacrifice centered around. Yeah, that's Christ's sacrifice. Amen. Thank you for sharing. Are there any other comments or thoughts? Please feel free.
It reminds me of when the story of Bambi was given to me, and in within the narration, I was very, very young. I could not perceive the value of a love of a bear, a mother bear, towards her dawn, towards putting herself between a predator that was about to attack her baby there, and she placed herself between the predator and her baby there, and gave her life to save her young. And that really impressed me. At that age, I was 7 years old when I was told this story. And I guess it could be used also to demonstrate what parents will go out forward to do to save their young ones.
Amen. And when you think about it, each child has parts of both parents in their makeup. So the parents are partly in their children. So self-sacrifice, in a way, is self-preservation. But not self-preservation of the individual, preservation of the offspring. So the parents live on through their children. And in protecting their children by giving their lives or sacrificing their interests, they are allowing themselves in their children to continue on. So it's self-sacrifice, but it's also self-preservation if you look at it from that angle. So when you have parents that don't care for their children, they're actually saying that they don't care for themselves. They don't care for their legacy continuing on. And so that basically is the end result of selfishness. You don't care for anything or anyone except yourself, and that is eternal death, because your legacy isn't going to continue on. You're not going to live through your children. You're going to die being self-absorbed, and nothing is going to go on any further after your death. So that's ultimately selfishness. It's self-destruction. But sacrifice has a whole different outlook. You sacrifice yourself for the benefit of others, and in turn, you continue to live on through them. Christ gave the parable of the grain of wheat. It has to die. It has to sacrifice itself so that it can produce 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold more. In other words, it lives on because of its sacrifice in its offspring. Any other thoughts? Any other comments?
Well, I see this as it's a very solemn lesson, really, when it comes to caring for your young ones. And I also see for caring for one another in the house of God is very solemn, and it's something that we really need to pay attention to and to follow through on. And we can't do it in our own strength. This much I do know. We cannot do it in our own, because I believe that that also will, trying to use our own strength, will get us up, will worship, and we need to rely on the Lord to get us through how to our little ones, and also how to be good brothers and give forth that loving and selfless sacrifice for the good of the Lord, for the good of that dear soul in front of us, whether that's our houses, brothers and sisters in faith. This is a very solemn lesson. I also see it It's a very encouraging one because there's so much joy in loving one another if we do that, that it should really want to spur us on more. And as I hear from the parents and the little ones in the children's Sabbath school, I can hear that, you know, in their voice, in their exchanges, and in their, that is very nurturing and very encouraging to the children, but also, I believe, to those who are listening, watching, they're growing, how their family dynamics are growing, different things like that. So I guess I just wanted to share that this is really something beautiful, and we really should press on by God's grace to have that kind of expanding love that goes from not just the family unit, but actually spreads out broad to those in need and those who are lost, because they need that love also. They really don't know it. They don't know Jesus. They don't know the depths and heights and lengths and breadths of love. And we are the only ones that can teach that to our little ones and also show that to one another. And in the end result, by God's grace, according to God's word, that they will know that we have been with Jesus based on our love even for another. And they will ask him about that. I believe there will be neighbors or someone, a boss or something like that. They're going to ask. It's going to stir them up. How can you get through all these struggles? How do you have any kind of ideas of how to handle one thing or another? Why are you smiling when that's going on? Or maybe they'll see your interaction, little ones, and see how you handle little situations when they're having difficulties, and you manage it in a loving, kind way. These are all lessons that I believe are passed on to you. So by God's amazing grace, it's a very wonderful reading and a wonderful lesson. And I pray that we are encouraged to continue doing that in our home, but also looking, I guess, at, I look at the larger picture too, of it branching out into our love for the other, and then our love for our neighbor as ourselves.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Sister Dixie, go ahead.
Years ago, my children and I headed out to the garden to pick green beans. I don't know if it was a mockingbird or what kind of a bird it was that was on the wire over the garden. And as we approached the garden, it just chattered and chattered and chattered. And I raised my finger and I said, "This is my garden. You just be quiet." And I was giving that bird what for. The bird got quiet. We went on picking beans. And within at least a minute, plop, plop, on the top of my head. When we realized what happened, we were just rolling in the bean patch because it was so funny. What were the odds of that bird hitting me as a target? He certainly did have the last word. And I had to go in and wash my hair.
Yeah, that's that's amazing. I've always wondered if they practice their bombing raid. No, thank you for sharing. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
I know the topic is pretty much solemn, but also if we continue to pray with Jesus, he gives us skills. I've been in so many different situations, houses, and I have to be able to travel with my son. But I also know how strong influence are. And by pulling, you can become, you know, change. So having all of that to carry, you wasn't only taking care of your children, but you also have to think about the influence of children with your children. And at the same time, kind of trying to help the parents. But not all parents like for you to be able to advise them how to raise their children. So sometimes just by seeing the very thing you want to be able to share with them, it helps a lot. Because I have seen many parents that will sit and say, I don't understand, how did you did this with Josh? And then I told them that actually the way how I raised Josh, I really had him as being, he was more my father in heaven's son. That was I was just trying to put myself as a caretaker and realizing my weaknesses of how I was raised and what happened to me and how it was very difficult in situation where you didn't really have those kind of guidance. So when I went to places where TV was on, I had made, you know, when you, the VHS, I made VHS especially that I can always pop in whenever I go to somebody's house and they just love to be able to see TV. But I had a strategy. All of the things that I had in that video was educational. So there were certain things that they never saw before. So even in the things that I had recorded, it was with something to give. Sometimes the child will come on the side, they will talk and they will say, I like Transformers. I say, really? You like Transformers? I say, yeah. So now they have the section of the Decepticon and then there you have the Transformers. I always try to bring some kind of parable. What the Decepticon will be like all of the fallen angels, and the Transformer will be the one that will be transformed to Jesus' character by beholding. So I used to take little things and try to incorporate it. And sometimes I sit down and you will find me sometime on the floor playing with them. When I see that there was argument between children and the other one didn't want it to help the other one, they never knew that when we were little, we had to make our own paper dolly. We used to draw it, cut it up, do furniture, even do two stories building by just boxes. So I was in the presence of some girl children and they used to always kind of leave the youngest one, kind of not engaged because, you know, we are clumsy when we're more smaller than the other siblings and things like that. So they always used to disinclude that one. So I sat down and watched them. And then one day I took that little young one and I built like a two-storage house. It had a car because I took the car in and transform it to be able to make it. So then the two persons started to come closer. They started to come closer. And then after a while, they end up playing all together. That's when I disappeared. And I started to realize that sometimes you have to look and see which one is the one that is having struggle. It's not easy. I'm telling you, because all of them have personality. But with a jot-up prayer, while you're looking, you're going to see that the frustration that the little ones may have is because they don't have the skill or the level of understanding of what's going on. Sit with that one and you will see that all the others will be able to join as well. And then you can lead them because you still have to lead them because when you're not around, they're going to have to learn how to be able to blend in that situation. And also they had children that was very into video games. So there was one little child that told them about Mom, are we going to be like Joshua? He doesn't do nothing. So Joshua just said, and he said, well, we're going to play a video game. And Joshua don't know, we didn't have video game or anything like that. Somebody had gave him one, but you needed a TV to be able to play it. But anyway, he started to be able to play with the person. So I guess it was something that you have to move around to make like points. And there was a music that was there. And I believe that the person, the video was like a type of like a Michael Jackson, and they had to dance. So he started to play and he got to a certain point. And then he said, okay, Joshua, it's your turn. So, you know, Joshua started to be able to play, and he started to see Joshua like gaining points. So he turned around and said, how could that be possible? He doesn't even know anything. He doesn't know how to dance. So we were all laughing because we were saying to myself, he just got to see what was going on in the game. But then when he sat, little by little, they started to be able to sit with him. So there is skill that the Lord do give us, how to be able to kind of bring them along. Just don't give up and know that even though we're trying our best, there is an architect. The Lord knows how to reach those people. It's not by coincidence that he had took you to that home and for you to be able to be around, because what they think that was impossible is possible through Jesus.
Amen. Are there any other comments or thoughts, questions? Please feel free.
Also, brings back to my remembrance, sometimes the Lord equips you with simple things for you to help children or young adults that you perceive that they are, would you say, alone on in a manner of not having the attention, maybe, of their parents or of home, and they will go somewhere and try to enjoy the moment in togetherness. And this was an experience that I received in a town that I moved to from another town, where my high school was located, and from my home to the high school, they had a scout shack. We called the building a shack, and I had to pass along there, and I looked to my left. Under the scout shack, there were 5 kids. And I don't know what made me move towards them, but I got near to them, got acquainted with them. My question is to them, what are you doing? What are you playing? And one said, oh, nothing, we are just a little bit bored and we just talking with each other. And I got the notion that what was given to me before, I said, are you scouts? Because it's the scout shack. And they said, no, we're not. I said, but you're here playing. I thought maybe you were scouts. They said, no. There's no one really attentive to even give us any idea of what is a scout. So then I said, okay, we're going to play a little game. And the game consists of, I said, I'm going to say, Prince of Princes lost his hat. Some say this, some say that. Some say number. When I say a number, you each pick a number, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And when I say number one has it, number one has to stand up and say, who's her niece, sir? And I say, yes, sir, you, sir. And they say, he say, no, sir, not I, sir. I said, who then, sir? Number three stand immediately. Who's her niece, sir? And it keep continuing until someone makes a mistake. And the one that makes a mistake leave the game. So 5 become 4 to 3 to 2. And the one that really win by sustaining himself in the game, I will say, okay, the winner, what can he receive? So I had a couple coins. I say, okay, here is such and such amount for you to go to the movies tonight. Wow, and the eyes lit up in such a fashion. The enthusiasm was so hot and so real. That happened that evening. The following evening, as I was leaving the school, walking the same path, and I look across to the scout shack, there were the same 5 guys, but with 3 more joined them. And they said, we're waiting for you. I said, yes. He said, yeah, let's play the game again. We all want, and these are new friends, and we want to all take part in enjoying this game. Plus, are you going to give the winner another coins to go see the movie? And I said, yeah. And we started the game from 5 to 8. The following evening, and I passed, there were a crowd of little guys, about 20. The word started to spread in such a fashion that it brought a commotion even to the neighbors in the evening, and everyone was pleased to see all of these kids actually that had nothing to do instead of having any problems. They were all gathering. You know what was the outcome? They all became scouts, and I was accorded with the title to be a scout master to these kids. Before you know it, there were 75 kids joining the troop. And everyone were so delighted. The neighborhood was so delighted because scouting was something admirable and very attractive And a troop was formed right there in the community. Come to think, sometimes the Lord guides you on a path to help young kids. You never realize what is going to take place on any evening whatsoever. But when you are used to help young kids, that's a blessing. I just wanted to share that.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Quotations put in the room from Review and Herald, June 27, 1899. Fathers, mothers, you need to seek God morning and evening at the family altar that you may learn how to teach your children wisely, tenderly, lovingly. Amen. And another quotation from Child Guidance, page 517. If ever there was a time when every household should be a house of prayer, it is now. Infidelity, skepticism prevail. Iniquity abounds. Corruption flows in the vital currents of the soul, and rebellion against God breaks out in the life. Enslaved by sin, the moral powers are under the tyranny of Satan. The soul is made the sport of his temptations, and unless some mighty arm is stretched out to rescue him, man goes where the arch rebel leads the way. Powerful quotations. Thank you, dear sister. Are there any last thoughts that you'd like to share? Last points that you'd like to bring forth? Please feel free. One thing I'd like to leave with you all is when you feel that things are going outside of your control and there's nothing you can do to remedy the situation, don't give up in despair, but pray to God for help. Prayer brings Christ to your side. And with Christ at your side, you have nothing to worry about. Things may be chaotic all around you, but you'll have that internal peace as you surrender yourself to Christ and let him control. So pray when things look bad. And then things will look much better because Christ is right there with you. Amen. God is able. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph about two-thirds of the way down on page 196 that starts out, the value of a soul. We'll find out just how valuable it is. And who would like to offer our closing prayer? Please feel free.
If we could all come before our Godhead. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come once more to give you honor and praises, Lord Jesus, thank you for waking us up for this morning. Thank you for taking us through another week. Thank you so much, dear Father, for answered prayers. There were so many things that we placed upon the altar, so many souls, dear Father, so many tests, so many trials, so many temptations, but here we are today. And we give you thanks and praises for bringing us thus another day through. I pray, dear Father God, that you forgive us for our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings, anything that we have done in this body, known and unknown. I pray that you will continue to be with each and every one of us that are here. You are so wonderful and merciful that you know just where we are, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, and even financially, dear Father. I pray, dear Father God, that you continue to heal us all according to your perfect will. Continue to give us the eye salve to look up to thee, to believe, to pray, and to believe, dear Father, to hold on. To not be despaired when things after things after things beset us, dear Father, but to know that you already made a way, and through you we can be victorious. Thank you for the lessons today, dear Father God. A solemn reminder, dear Father, about the wonderful blessings that you bestow upon us. Help us, dear Father, to remember that we are in your care and our children are also in your care. And as the word says, that if we contend with the contender, that you will save our children. And in doing so, you are also saving us. I pray, dear Father God, that you will please continue to go before us this day and this upcoming untried week, dear Father. Continue to strengthen us. Continue to give us a spirit, dear Father, to walk behind thee, to let you lead us and help us to follow obediently, because you know just what is best for us, when it's best for us, and how it's best for us. And we thank you, dear Father, and we ask that you continue to be with those that are sick and afflicted, those that are going through any type of maladies, those that are going through any type of despair, any type of depression, any type of anything that is keeping them away from you. We thank you, dear Father God, for this day of rest, and we thank you for what you have done in our lives. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. So next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph, The Value of a Soul. And that's about two-thirds of the way down on page 196. Let us take a 10-minute break and then return back here at 12 noon Pacific or 3 p.m. Eastern for our main church service. So we'll see you then, dear ones.